Let's just offer some praise to the Lord before we enter into worship. So let's just glorify Him and praise Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open our ears so we can hear you, Lord. We are desperate for your presence here today. You are so welcome here. We love you, Lord. Thank you. May you be glorified today.
Soul, I live for you Presence of the Lord is in this place. love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hands, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. More seek you, the more I find you, the more melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hands, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt at your feet, it's overwhelming. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way. Alone,
We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you and to praise you, Father God. And just thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for our lives. Because, Lord, you don't have to let us live. By your grace, we live, we breathe, we have our existence. So, Lord, we just pray that you will anoint the service this morning. And just anoint Stan. Anoint the words and prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Working? It's on? Okay. Thank you. Glad you're here today. And we sang a lot today. We worshiped a lot about the presence of God. And we know that the presence of God is in this place, that He dwells within us. So we bring Him into this place, right? And we believe that the Holy Spirit fills us and that the Spirit is going to lead us today. And that's exciting. That's a good thing. I want you just to take a moment, because I think it's important that we do this from time to time. Let's go greet each other. Let's shake a few hands, give a hug. Tell people that God loves them. God really loves you. Thank you. Okay. The excitement is mounting. You see, that's good. We get to shake each other's hands and encourage each other. How was your week? How has God been answering prayers? You know? Is God still good? At least a few people think that, right? Is God still good? Hey, Daniel. Bless you, buddy. Okay. Just invite you to find your chairs, and Crystal's going to come up. We just need, I don't know where the handheld mics went to, guys. Hey, I need a handheld mic. I don't know where they went to. Well, actually, Crystal, you could talk right into this one. There's no fault.
Okay, well, I promise you this is the very last time I'm going to talk about the women's retreat, because the women's retreat is coming up next weekend. We're excited. We have 30 plus people coming. So that is awesome. So I'm excited about that. We do have just a couple things we need to know. You need to know. First of all, if you need a ride, you need to be here at 6 o'clock on Friday night, okay? Last year, I think we were waiting and waiting and waiting for people, and we don't really want to do that anymore. So be here at 6 to leave, I don't know, whenever everybody gets there. And just remember your stuff. You need to take a pillow. You need to take some bedding. You need to take some personal items to make yourself beautiful. Some clothes. Bible. You need a Bible. Okay? Anything else I missed? Okay. Oh, yes. Several of you didn't get a form just because I was gone, then Kathy was gone. Anyway, we would love to have you just even take a piece of paper, write your name down, and write a contact person with their phone number, because we think that's probably what's really important. And just give it to Kathy. Yeah, give it to Kathy. She's right over there. Yeah, we kind of need that. So the other thing is that there's a lot of need with this. There's probably, out of the 30 people going, probably at least 10 who can't pay. And so we're just going to say, if there's anybody here who feels that God says, hey, why don't you chip in a little money to help these women have a good time? We would welcome that. We would really welcome that. But I am not pushing you. I'm not going to push you. Just if God says, hey, you could spare $20, then that would be great. It's up to you. So we're excited. And the rest of you, please pray for us. Pray that God will really move on this weekend. We really believe it is. We're excited about it. We think that we got some fun things going. And I think that's it.
Awesome. Okay, so, yeah, that's. I always say, if you're going to clap. Like, don't do it half-heartedly. Let's, really get into this thing. So we're excited. There you go. Women are going to have a great service next week. We're going to be a little short next week. So here's a good service, a good opportunity to bring your neighbors or your friends and say, hey, we've got lots of room in church. Why don't you come? We're going to have mostly male, not all male. There'll still be a bunch of women here too. So we look forward to that next week. So if you have any questions about the women's retreat, talk to Crystal or Kathy or Kirsten. We're going to pray for a sec here because there's a few matters about our church family that we want to remember today. Elsie Colbison passed away this morning. She's with the Lord. There's no oh no. I know that we feel that way sometimes, but she's with Jesus. She's 85 years old. She struggled a lot the last number of years. Carl was one of the leaders of our church for a number of years. So we just remember them in our prayers today. And also for Ricky, who had a stroke a couple days ago, we're going to pray for Ricky. The good news is that Ricky is doing really quite well. So, when I phoned Anita, I said, I don't even know how to pray for this because she's gone through so much. What do we ask God? And I think we just say, God, have your way. Just kind of like we sang this morning. Lord, have your way. The other thing is, there's just a lot of people that are dying on the streets. You guys read about it in a newspaper. We're losing people almost every day, and we want to remember that too. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we come to you because we have nowhere else to go. You are our God. You are amazing, and that you want relationship with us is sometimes hard for us to even comprehend, that you love us so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the visible demonstration of the Father's love. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for us and that it's by your blood that we're saved. Thank you that we know that people like Elsie, who lived her life for you and who confessed you continually, that she is reigning with Jesus the King right now. Thank you for that. Be with Carl and be with the family. They need your comfort. They need you, Lord, to just wrap your big arms around them and care for them. But we rejoice with the angels when you call this another saint home. And we're grateful, Lord, for the promise that we have. And it's the sure hope that we have that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we're going to live with you forever and forever. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for Ricky as she's in the hospital and ask you, Lord, to just continue to be with her. Thank you for the amazing measure of healing that you've already given to her. That's so good. Lord, I pray that I heard that she's even walking yesterday, so that's so good. Lord, normally she's here worshiping with us. We miss her today, but I thank you that you're hearing our prayers. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue this road to recovery and that we still get to enjoy the time that she has left. We get to enjoy having that relationship with her. Thank you for the faith that she has, that she is truly a woman of faith, and we just honor her today. And God, we pray for the streets. We pray for people who struggle. We pray for all the ways that the enemy attacks, all the different buttons that he pushes in people's lives, whether it's gambling or greed or addiction or anger, whatever it is, God. We pray, Lord, for you to reign on the streets. We bind right now, we agree together to bind the power of the enemy. We proclaim today that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you're the Lord of every street corner, you're the Lord of every building. God, we know that there are a lot of people losing their lives to fentanyl and to other drugs. They don't even know what they're doing, Lord. And so we just pray for deliverance. We pray, God, for safety. And we pray that we will continue to bring the message. Help it to be so visible, so evident in our lives that people are compelled to look at us and say, what is it that you got? Who is this Jesus? I need hope because my life has no hope. God, we pray for that. We pray that you will enhance our ministry and enhance the light that shines from us into a very dark world. We need you, God. These people are going to keep dying. Lord, no one seems to care. The papers don't really report, at least not individual people. We're losing so many people in this province in the last few months. So, God, show your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We can agree on that, right? There are various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Bible says that we're one body, that there's lots of different gifts. Different people do different things. That the analogy is that we're a body. One is a mouthpiece. One's an arm. One might be the fingers. And one of the important gifts, they're all important, I think, but one of the important gifts that sometimes gets neglected is the prophetic word. And so we're going to, this morning, hear a little bit about the prophetic word. We're going to hear some prophetic words, even, but I want to just sort of preface that a little bit. In Corinthians, the Bible makes it very clear that the prophetic word is really one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the ways that God speaks to us. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a great thing that God wants to speak? Right? He wants us to hear his voice. He hasn't lost his voice. Amen. And, you know, one of the things that we believe as a church is that every one of us has a voice, too. And I want to just kind of emphasize that today. Every one of you has a voice, everyone, and has something important to say or something important to bring. This is not a church you go to where you're never going to be heard. If you want to go to a church like that, there are a bunch around. But we believe that you have an important voice. You got something to say. And that the Holy Spirit might speak to us through you. It might be through a song. It might be through a prophetic word or a word of knowledge. It could be all kinds of things, right? And that we want to be open to that, even though we know that sometimes that can be messy. Sometimes the human element gets involved in that. But we believe it's worth the risk. Okay? Sometimes you're going to hear something that you go, I don't think that's true. We always confirm whatever word comes to us by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, right? So I encourage you today, hold up those two pillars, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and say, is this truth? Is this really what God would say to me? Or maybe what's being said isn't for you, it's for someone beside you. And I guess I'm just asking you today to be gracious. And I'm asking you today to be patient. And if it's not for you, then do this. Right? That's not for me. It's not the end of the world. You don't need to quit, right? Maybe that word was for somebody else. And like all gifts, this gift of the Spirit, whether it's the prophetic or whatever it is, needs to be developed. If we never put it in practice, if we never give people the opportunity to share the word, it will never grow, right? Every one of us who has a gift has to develop that gift. That means that sometimes we need to allow people to maybe say things or make some mistakes or to grow, just to grow in that gift. Let them grow in that gift. Allow them to do that. Allow them a little mercy, okay? It says in Corinthians 14, well, it says in Corinthians 12 that all the gifts are for the common good and that everything that we do, and that includes the prophetic word, Everything we do and say should be done in the context of love. So I remind you of that today. It's got to be about love. It's about love. It flows from a heart that's filled with a love for Jesus. And God sometimes speaks through individual people and gives a word to somebody, and that can be super exciting, right? That can be a word that's directly for you. That happens sometimes. Here's what I believe God is saying for you, you know? We need to be open to that. And then in Corinthians 14, it says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. And now here's the verse I want you to think about. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Did you get that? So everyone who speaks that word, here's the context that it should be in. It's to strengthen the body. It's for the common good of the body, right? It's because sometimes we need encouragement. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Sometimes we need comfort. So I'm going to ask Cheryl to come up. And I think you have a few other people that I've asked Cheryl just to, she knows, she's done some teaching on prophetic and on the gift of prophecy. And I'm going to ask you guys to just go with how the Lord leads us. Yeah, just, I'll help you with that.
Press the button.
There you go. It takes.
Hello? There's Sherry, Marnie, Samantha, Victoria, Jeff. Who wants to go first? Come on, don't all attack me at once. Do I get to pick you out? Come on, girl. Oh, and Dawn. Come on, Dawn, have a seat. There you go, my dear.
Chad, can you put the song, I Want to Seek You, up on the screen, and it won't be the verse, it will be the verse. I want to sit at your feet, please. So it's during praise and worship. I don't know if some of you noticed, but I had a huge smile on my face because God gave me a vision. And the vision was, I want to sit at your feet. I was at his feet. And this is for everybody in this church. You do not have to ask God, do I need to be there? Because he wants you at his feet. So I was at his feet, and I was drinking from the cup of his hand. And all of a sudden, all I felt was his heartbeat. And I was leaning it back against him. And it's so amazing because I was at his feet, but I was leaning it back against him. And, you know, his love, it feels so deep, and it's so strong for us. And he just wants us to drink from that cup, because the more we do seek him, the more we're going to fall in love with him. The more we try and find him, no matter what, we are going to end up finding him. All we have to do is say, God, reveal yourself to us. Give him some time, and he is going to reveal himself to you. If you have any doubt at all that God is real, I dare you to try and find him, because he will prove himself to you. He will show you who he is. That's all I have for right now. Thank you.
As you draw nearer to him, he will speak to you. Some people think this is weird, but just lay down on your couch or your bed and talk to him. And I want to feel your breath on my face. He will come. He comes in different ways. Roses, smell of roses, lilacs. And the one he comes to me most is cinnamon. I constantly hear, smell cinnamon when he comes. But I have three words. This come to me in Redding, California, when Doug and I were there, and it's still with me. And that's about 3 years ago now. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. How do we cure that? By getting in the Word. The Word is God. Read every day in the Word. I never forget my first pastor, 27-year-old Rod Barks, 22 years ago, who would be preaching, and all of a sudden he would stop and just scream it, more! I want more of you. And that's what I want, more of you for the whole congregation. I'm not here to condemn, but get into the Word. It's alive. It's alive. Thank you, Jesus.
Who would like to go next? Marnie? Maybe? Are you ready? It doesn't have to be.
Okay, I don't have much. I just want to encourage people that if the Lord gives you just a little fragment or a word or a picture, to trust that that's Him. And I have the assurance that God is in this place. We are in, the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I have seen His angels many times in this place. The rush of angels' wings. We find rest in the shadow of His wings. Just trust that when the Lord speaks to you, even if it's just a little fragment, that it's for your good.
Amen. Thank you. Good word.
Thank you.
What is the difference between the minor and the major prophet? What is the difference in the power of their word spoken? It's absolutely none. It's only humans who put the category behind a major and a minor prophet by the length of their prophecy. The power of that word is as much as the other one. Just wanted to say that, encourage you. Oh, I'm not done yet.
Come back here.
Sitting with the Lord after the text message come through and the invitation for the prophetic word to come forth today, it was tough. It was tough to sit there and listen to what the Lord was saying to me. But I'm going to read to you what the Lord was saying to me and judge it. Judge it by the word of God. And if you have issues with it, please come to me and I will sit down with Cheryl, who's kind of been a mentor in this prophetic gifting, and we will discuss it. Say to the church in Red Deer, the one named Potter's Hands, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I have grown you from a few, and now you are many. Piece by piece, I have put you together. Over the years, I have watched over your growth, and I have seen the zeal you have for my name. I have witnessed your reaching out, and I am well pleased with the care and compassion you have shown to the needy. And all of this you are doing for my name's sake. Continue in this labor of love, for it is very good. However, I say this to you regarding love, for I have not found it to be complete among you. For complaining and talking behind one another's backs does not do any good, does it? Ask yourself, are my actions causing a brother or sister to stumble into sin? If your answer is yes, then are you acting in love toward your brother and sister? Therefore, repent and let healing begin or continue, that you may grow stronger and stronger in love. If you do not repent, you will find yourselves going backwards instead of forwards. Outwardly, it will look like you are building one another up, but inwardly you will be tearing one another apart. Remember, a house divided against itself will not stand. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Colossians 3:12-17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. For whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what I have down. That's what the Lord gave to me to give to you. There was one other that was going through my mind at the time, and that was the spirit of Jezebel. And not that I know a whole lot about Jezebel, but I don't really need to, for she drew Israel into all kinds of wickedness. Okay? And though Jezebel is dead in the flesh, that spirit can still impact us in this day and age through the immorality that goes forth. And when we go into immorality, we don't just sin, but we sin against each other. We sin against the body. And, you know, for reasons untold, that this could easily cause some of the sicknesses we experience, some of the deaths we experience. The power of the enemy is not to be taken lightly, even though he has no power, no real power except that which we grant him or give to him. He's a defeated enemy. Sexual immorality is pretty bad. God separates it. All other sin we commit outside our body, but this is one that we commit against the body. Many of you don't know me from the past, but I've struggled in times past. And that same spirit still wants to invade me from time to time in this day and age. So where I have sinned in the immoral ways, be it in thought, mind, deed, however, I repent here before you. Let's let the healing begin. Let it continue. Let us grow stronger and stronger in love.
Thank you very much. Hello. Well, we know in the beginning of the Word, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the bread of life. And where are you getting your bread? Are you getting it right from the source, unleavened bread? Or are you getting it chewed up ahead of time, partially digested from a video, from a Sunday morning sermon? Or are you in the Word every day and getting the right nutrients that you need? And so this vision of food came to me, I guess. And God has asked me to dish out some unleavened bread for you from his word today. And just straight up, maybe a little seasoning.
Do you want to hold something?
No, I'm just going to sit down. You don't need to see me. First Corinthians 15:3-8, for I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen, and that he was seen by more than 500 people. He is alive. We know he's alive. Acts 2:36-38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent is 26 times in the New Testament. Nowhere does it say, ask Jesus into your heart. 5 of the 7 churches in Revelation were told to repent. The other 2 were told to stay strong and firm and don't move your ground. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was his main message. Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Revelation 2:5, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Repentance allows us to claim the benefits of the blood of Jesus. So that's the bread. Here's a bit of wine for you. What's the blood of Jesus? What do we get from the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is the power. Number one, we get redemption. Redemption means to get back full possession of. It's like you have a diamond at the pawn shop and you actually get to buy it back. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. Another thing from the blood of Jesus is remission. Remission means forgiveness, pardon, cancellation of debt. Hebrews 9:22, among all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, if you're struggling with forgiveness, I would like you to refer to Matthew 18:21-35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you find you're being tormented, that could be why. Number 3, cleansing, to purify, to cure, to make thoroughly clean. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 4, justification. To declare freedom from penalty. To show something to be made right or righteous. Romans 5:8-9. But God commends his love towards us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 3:23-25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, which is an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Romans 4:4-5. Now to him who works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted righteousness. First Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Amen. Number 5, sanctification, to make holy. Hebrews 13:11-12, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, outside. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate. So he makes you holy. Colossians 1:3, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now there's one more thing that the blood of Jesus, if you have repented, you can receive the benefits of the blood of Jesus. Number 6 is the power to overcome, freedom. I declare freedom for anybody in this place today who will come to a point of repentance before the Father. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Revelation 7:9, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. 13-17, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and that he sits on the throne and shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat, for the Lamb which was in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Revelation 3:21-22. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Acts 22:16. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.
We're just learning here.
Exactly.
So we're learning. We're learning as we go along. And there's a few more that have a prophetic word, and I think that is valuable. We want to hear those words. So next week we're going to hear more. But I think sometimes we get too many, and if you get too many, then they all get kind of watered down. So let's come back next week, and we're gonna. Is there two more for next week then? A couple more. Okay, I look forward to that. Maybe more. Okay, now, I'm not trying to shut you down, but there's the Word of God that we want to hear as well. So, and I really believe that some of the words that we heard today fit in really well with the message that I believe that God's given me. So, if that's okay, we're going to go into that. But I think we should just give a big hand and thank people for the word. Yeah, and it's a lot of words about repentance today, a lot of words about, you know, how we deal with each other and how we deal with God. And it's okay that we wait and hear some more next week. I think that's an all right thing to do. I'm going to ask you to turn now in the Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. We don't hear those 1 Chronicles that often. You know, we hear from God. Well, you guys got better eyes than I do. I just need to pray, so let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that you speak. You know, we hear from people who you speak through today, and we hear through your spirit, but we also want to be careful to hear from your word as well. So I thank you for your word and pray that you'll lead us by your spirit in this as well, and that you'll show us how you blend all these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about kind of where we were a few weeks ago about David's fighting men. Anyone remember, you know, the men of David? We're reading in verse 21, and it's a story about David dealing, or God dealing with David, and dealing with David in his disobedience. And sometimes when we read the Old Testament, it's going to sound like it's pretty harsh. And I want to remind you that some of it does sound pretty harsh, and some of it actually was pretty harsh. But that we live in a new covenant, and we need to remember that God doesn't deal with us exactly in the same way as he used to deal with us, and that he deals with us through the blood of Jesus and in a way now where he sees us through Christ and through his redemption. So I want to read this for you and then share what God's word is. 1 Chronicles 21. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan, then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel?" So the king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. He's counting all the troops. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. And in all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, and so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." And the Lord said to Gad, David's seer, "Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them to carry out against you." I'm just going to tell you the three options so we can kind of get to the point here. But so basically, David's been sinful. And God says, "You're going to be punished. And it's going to be either you're going to have 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away by your enemies, or there are going to be 3 days of the sword of the Lord, or a plague of God. There's going to be a punishment because you have been disobedient to me, David." And then jumping to verse 17, where David says, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned. I am the one who was wrong. These are but sheep, all the rest of the people, all the Israelites. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on the people." You say amen? That helps if you say amen. Helps me. When we read this story, or at least when I read it, we go, well, what's the big deal? Why is David being punished, and actually all of Israel being punished because he takes a census? He's counting the men. He tells Joab, he says, we're going to go throughout all the land and we're going to count all the fighting men. Why is that a bad thing? Why isn't that something that a king ought to do? You'd think that would be, you know, what a king wants to know is how many men he has, how strong his army is. But as it turns out, it's not a good thing at all, and that God is very angry with him. Why? Because when David counts his men, he's counting his own strength, right? Amen? When David counts his own men, he sees how many he's got. He's counting them all. What he's really doing is he's saying, hey, you know, how strong am I? How powerful am I? What can I do? And he's not seeking God. Had David sought God and said, God, is it okay if we count all the men, all your fighting men, because we're going to need to go to battle? God, what do you think of this? Then maybe it would have been all right. God would have said yes or no. And Joab, his commander of the army, warns him not to do it. Don't do this. This is not what God wants. Right? And it's about, sometimes we take inventory of our lives and we think we're doing pretty well. You know, we count how many men we have, how many people we have, how many accomplishments we've done in our lives, how much money we've got. And a lot of times, it's the wrong thing to do. We shouldn't be counting, right? We spend too much time thinking about how strong we are, how powerful we are, or how important we are. And we're not seeking God and saying, God, what do you want to do? What is your desire? How do you want to empower us? How do you want us to be mighty warriors in your kingdom? And the message really is a message of how God uses small things to do great, great exploits in his kingdom. Amen? You believe that? I mean, this is a true theme throughout Scripture. God uses something very small, people who are very insignificant, people who are small or weak, and he uses them to do great things. And it's an encouragement because a lot of us feel that way too. We feel like, you know, I don't add up to much. I don't have a lot of gifts, or I don't feel like I do. I'm not very important. I don't have any money. You know, what would God want with me? Well, it's a good message to hear this today. God wants you to know that he can use small things and he can do great things. He can do great things if we're just available, if we're just ready to be used by him, right? Someone mentioned in one of the prophetic words that a little bit of yeast affects the whole lump. It's a theme in the New Testament. A little bit of yeast affects the whole lump, and everybody is blessed by it. Isn't that great? Jesus said many, many times, oh, you have little faith. If you just had a little faith, is what he's saying, amazing things would happen. Amazing things are going to happen if you just demonstrate that little faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, Jesus says. He doesn't say, if you've got a 100-pound bag of corn seed, you're going to do great things. He says, no, all you need is just this one little mustard seed, and I actually give you that seed. Faith is a gift from God. I'm going to give it to you, and great things are going to come out of that very little thing. And that's really the message of the First Chronicles that we're reading today. God wants to do great things, and you don't need to be super powerful. You don't need to be super gifted. You don't need to be super educated. You don't need to be super rich. You just need to be super available. Super available to God, and great things will come of that. And there's so many things I want to share, but one of the, I just got to touch on is Gideon. And I don't know if you have that story, just those four verses, but Gideon is a perfect example of this, where God says to Gideon, I want you to go. You're going to be in battle with the Midianites. Which, by the way, Midianites are not the same as Mennonites. Totally different, okay? So God is not fighting the Mennonites. He's fighting the Midianites. And I don't know if I can even read that, but basically what God says, we're going to just kind of get to the point here today. Basically what God says to Gideon, he says, you got way too many men. And Gideon goes, no, we're ready. Let's go on. We're going to take on these Midianites. We got 10,000. God says, way, way, way too many. You don't need 10,000. And if you read through it, you can just read it over my shoulder here, but as he whittles them down, he finds different ways to whittle them down. He finally gets down to, I believe it's 10,000 men, and Gideon says, okay then, God, just 10,000. Give me 10,000. We're going to really take these guys. We'll smack them good. And God says, no, 10,000 is still way too many. He says, I want you to take those men and go to the creek. And when you go to the creek, you're going to divide the men. Some of the men are going to drink at the creek by lapping it or by gathering the water in their hands and drinking it up. And there's others that are going to just, and this is really true, it's in the Bible, they're just going to do this. They're going to lap up the water with their tongues like a dog. And it turns out, not surprisingly,
that of the 10,000, there's only 300 of them that lap up the water like a dog. And God says, those are the ones that are going to be your army, those 300. I mean, this doesn't even look good, drinking like that. You do not look intelligent. You do not look like you know. You don't even look like you know how to drink. Like, I don't know where you find 300 men who drink in a creek like that. But they found 300 men, and then God says, here's the 300 men, and now you take them, Gideon, and you know this, that I am in this, that I am powerful, that this isn't about how many men you have. It's about what I can do, because I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God, right? And that's a good message. It's something I believe that God, you know, and it really fits in and ties in with a lot of the words. Because and I'm just going to touch on five quick things, but I want you to notice this as we break down this story of David, is that the first thing you notice is that Satan's behind it. Does that surprise you? That doesn't surprise me. Satan's behind this. Satan is behind this disobedience. I think it says that he incited Israel, or incited David, and he was against, you can put it on the screen if you can find it, but he was against Israel. That it is Satan who's behind this, that Satan has a target. He still does that today. Satan still has a design against you and against me. Satan has a, what's that word? You know, when he's got a special target against you. What's that? An assignment. There you go. He's got an assignment. He had an assignment in that day against David and against Israel, and he led David into temptation. But the second thing is, I want you to notice that David got warned. Did you see that? He was warned. It wasn't like he went into this blindly. He said, I want you to take a census. He said that to Joab, and Joab said, don't do this. This would be wrong, he said. Don't do it. That God provides a warning. How many of us know that? You fell into sin somewhere along the line, but there was a warning. It wasn't like you just stumbled into it. God's a gracious God, and he usually gives us a warning of some sort. Someone tells us something, or we think about something, or it comes to us, or our conscience is starting to work, and we go against the warning. And that's what David did. He went against the warning. But let's not make any mistake here that he wasn't pre-warned. He was warned. He was told not to do this. Don't go. Don't count all these people. The third thing is that David actually does it. He counts them. Even though he's warned, even though Satan is behind all of this, and when he does it, I'm sure he thinks what probably all the rest of us think, that this is really a harmless thing to do. How bad can it be to count my soldiers? It's innocuous. It's harmless. It's something that, you know, no one cares about, right? I mean, I'm sure David must have thought, what's the big deal? Why can't I count my men? And that's how it is with sin. It seems harmless at the time. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, just, you know, the fruit looked good. What can be the big deal? Well, how can this be a bad thing, right? And that's how sin often works in our lives. It's subtle. And sometimes we're warned, but we go, wow, this is little, this is small, this isn't going to matter. And it matters big time. Right? Because a lot of times one stumble is just a little, it feels like just a little stumble, but it leads to another stumble, and then it leads to something much worse. Right? And it's when we think that God won't care, this is just a little white lie, right? Or just a little deception, or this is just me being angry, but anger's not a big problem, or flattery. God's really, I'll tell you, he's laid it on my heart a lot in the last while, that flattery is a huge problem. And in my life, it can be. If people flatter me, that makes me feel certain ways and makes me respond certain ways. And I always thought flattery was pretty innocent. It's not innocent at all. And I hope you understand what I'm saying today, is that none of that is innocent. And that's how the enemy, that's how Satan gets in behind all of this stuff. He's behind the scenes. He makes us think that this is all harmless. The fourth thing that happens is that David repents. And this really gets nailed by the prophetic word today. That's why I wanted to speak today. I hope you understand this. Because it's about repentance. And I think his repentance is really genuine. Do we have it on the screen there? I think it's verse 17. Or maybe it's not. But here's what David says. He says, I have sinned. I'm going to recite it the best way I remember it. I have sinned against the Lord God. It says earlier that his conscience was stricken. Suddenly, David realizes what he's done. You ever been there before? Where one morning you wake up, you go, what in the world did I do? Thank you, Daniel. Me and Daniel have been there before. Right? I mean, that's what happens. That's what happened with David. He woke up that morning and he says, I have sinned against God. I have been disobedient. What have I done, O Lord? What have I done? This is going to come next. I'm sorry. I think it's for earlier on. But he repents. David even says, I repent of my sins. I have been disobedient. That's what David says. I've been disobedient to you. He shows genuine remorse. And like it was, this has been said all through the service. It was even in the singing that we did today. Here's really good news. When you repent, when you say to Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done, he says, I forgive you. Sherry read numerous verses that said that over and over and over again. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that the only thing we can do is say that we're sorry. I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. And when we do that, the psalmist says he is quick to forgive, that he freely pardons. You know, I love that he freely pardons. He doesn't say, well, it's a tug of war. I'll give you some, but I want you to know I'm not happy about this all, but okay, you know, that's not God. He freely pardons. And we see, and if you get a chance, it's up there, I think. Yeah, no, it wasn't, but it's in there anyways. I promise you this is in the Bible. David repented, and he says, I've sinned. I've been disobedient to you, God. This is what he literally says, I have been a fool. I've been a fool. Yeah. And it's a genuine, authentic repentance. And then the next thing that happens is that David gets punished. And we read about the punishment. He gets these choices from God. I want to tell you this today. That God, you may need to meet me later. You may not agree with this. But I do not believe that God punishes us today in the same way that he punished David. I believe with all my heart that because of Jesus Christ, God deals with my sin today in a whole different way than he did back in the day of David. I believe, as a matter of fact, that God does not punish my sin. When I have Christ and when I've repented, get this straight now, that when we've repented, when I've come to Jesus and said, I'm sorry for my sins, he doesn't say, I'm going to keep punishing you. And I think we need to hear that in this place today. And I'm going to give you some evidence on this so that you know it's not just my word. The Bible says that he does not punish us according to what our sins deserve, right? He does not punish us. And that, as a matter of fact, what he's done is he's put the punishment on Jesus. And that's the only reason I can say this today. It's not that I don't deserve the punishment. I deserve more than a punishment. I deserve death. But he puts the punishment on Jesus. And if you've ever wondered, well, why did Jesus have to die? It's for that reason. The curse, Paul talks about the curse of sin too. He's put actually the curse that belonged to me, he put on Jesus Christ. A couple of verses. Do you have those verses in a row there? Because I don't have them here anymore. But I think the first one was from Isaiah 53. It's a story. It's when Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah, that Jesus is going to come. This was written 800 and some years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our transgressions, sorry. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The punishment that I deserve. This is what Isaiah was saying. This is a messianic proclamation. This is about the Jesus who's going to come. He's saying, the punishment that I deserve, it's not on me anymore. The punishment Jesus took. The punishment. And because he took my punishment on a cross, I have peace. Amen? In Psalm 32, I think, Psalm 32 talks about, I don't know where that thing went to that I have. I'll tell you. Doesn't matter. Oh, there we go. Psalm 32. I knew I was going to have a few of these, and I didn't want to. He says, and I acknowledge my sin, and I did not cover up my iniquity. So that's true repentance, right? Here's true repentance. We're not talking about someone who doesn't repent or doesn't get on their knees.
But when I acknowledged my sin and I did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt. You forgave the guilt of my sin. If the guilt of your sin is forgiven, there is no more punishment. If you're not guilty, you do not deserve to be punished. Amen? And that's what he's saying. Romans 4, verse 8. I think one of the people even quoted this. Romans 4, verse 8. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Amen? Okay, wait, let's wake up here. We've got 20 more minutes. You've got to get with me here. I'm going to say it again. If you can't get excited about this, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Amen? Amen. And whose sins are covered. He looks at your sins and he goes, I've covered them. I don't see them anymore. As far as the east is from the west, I have forgotten your sins. I will confess my... Blessed is the man, I love this, whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Do you love that too? Where God looks at you, he looks at your sin and he sees all the things that have gone on in your life and in my life, and he goes... Not only do I not remember them, but I'm not counting them. That one doesn't count. That one doesn't count. That one doesn't count. That, I'm not going to count that one. I won't count that. You stole. I won't count that. You did those drugs. I'm not going to count. I'm not going to count. I don't count any of those things, and I don't remember them anymore. I do not count your sins against you. Amen. That's good news. And if he only said that one time, then maybe we'd go, well, that was, you know, not really totally clear. But he says it over and over again. What I'm trying to preach to you today, this is a message over and over again. You are no longer punished by God. God's not interested in punishing you, because that's why he sent Jesus, to be the punishment for your sins. That's what grace is. Grace is that the punishment for what I've done has been carried by Jesus. And that's important. Listen, this is important because there are people... Even here today, we're going, well, God keeps punishing me. He must be punishing me. I had an abortion back then, or I got into drugs way back then, or I lost. Whatever it is, we think, well, God's still punishing me. It's a lie. So if you don't hear anything else here today, and I got to make sure I say it right, in a right way, that if you've repented, if you've truly said you're sorry, you truly are never punished anymore. He is not interested in punishing you. I'm going to give one more scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, you got that one? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Did you hear that? Not just sort of new, not just a little bit refreshed. If anyone's in Christ, you are a new creation. That's good, yeah? Not half-hearted, but yeah. Woohoo! I'm new. I'm not that old guy anymore. I'm forgiven. I have repented. He doesn't punish me. He doesn't have a big stick in his hand. If your God has a big stick in his hand, then you're not understanding the new covenant. And you're not understanding that you are new in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Here we go again, right? He does not count your sins against you. He keeps no record of wrong. I wish we were that good. I wish you and me, I wish we would stop keeping a record of wrong. Remember when she did that? Oh, I'm never going to forget what he did. He calls himself a Christian. God keeps no record of wrong. None whatsoever. And then he says, he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Meaning, here's what this means. And this ties into actually Jeff's word. I don't know where Jeff went, but Jeff's word about how we've got to love each other. And we can't keep gossiping about each other. We've got to be more mature in the faith. That our whole role is to be reconcilers. We've got a problem with somebody, then... There is the power of reconciliation between a brother and a sister, or a sister and a sister, through the blood of Jesus Christ. There really is. And brother and brother. Thanks for pointing that out in case anyone wasn't clear. And then he just ends up, verse 21. He says, and God made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So it is about repentance. And we've heard that message all day today. And I hope you're hearing what the Word of God is saying today. And that is that God doesn't punish you anymore. He's not after, you know, he doesn't have a magnifying glass just trying to torch you up and pull out the wings and, you know, trying to do awful things to you. He doesn't want to punish you. That doesn't mean, I got to be clear about this, and I'm glad I thought about it because someone's going to wonder. It doesn't mean there's no consequences, right? It doesn't mean that there isn't sometimes a trail of stuff that we got to deal with after we sin. But from a positional point of view, from where we stand with God, we are not going to be punished by him. He may discipline us. In fact, that's generally what God does do. There's a difference. I don't have time today to get into it all. A big difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is teaching. Discipline is when you have a disciple and you're discipling them along. You want the best for them and you want them to not make that mistake again. But punishment is when you grab someone and you sit them down in a chair and you say, you sit there and you shut up and you don't do anything. That's punishment. And I want to tell you that God, that's what I'm saying today, even though there's a consequence, sometimes there's responsibilities for what we've done, God doesn't punish us. We sometimes punish each other, if we're honest. Sometimes we punish each other, and maybe even more frequently, we punish ourselves. Some of you are living in that same punishment. It feels good almost. You've done this for 30 years. You keep beating yourself up. You keep punishing yourself. You keep saying, I'm a terrible person. Why would God ever love me? Why would God ever use little old me? We punish ourselves. But I'm telling you today, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and according to the power that Jesus has given us through his blood, that we are positionally not punished. We are forgiven. We are positionally righteous because of Jesus Christ. And if we're punished, not only are we punishing ourselves or we're sometimes punishing each other, it's the enemy who punishes us too. I don't know if you've ever had, if you got little kids, have you ever had it when you got little kids and someone tries to discipline your child? Can you imagine? You got a 5-year-old kid and you're in the food market or whatever it is. And your kid's acting up and some guy just picks up your kid and goes, here, you just sit down and you be quiet. What are you going to do if that happens? Don't you mess with my kid. You leave that up to me, right? But I want to tell you that that's exactly what Satan's doing. He's doing this in some of your lives. He is taking you by the scruff of the neck, and he has sat you down in a chair, and he said, you shut up. You're bad. You're bad. You're bad. And you're believing him. You are, listen to me, you're a child of God. You are not a child of the devil. He has no right to grab you by the scruff of the neck. You have no right. He has no right. He has no right to slap you in a chair. And I get this picture. We've all had pictures in our heads. I got this picture that the church today is full of all kinds of people who have been sat down by the enemy and have been told to shut up, and they're doing just that. You're bad. Be quiet. Churches are full of people just sitting there quietly. Just sitting there quietly. Don't let them do that. That's not even punishment. That's abuse. And if he did that to my kid, I wouldn't put up with it, right? You wouldn't either, and God won't either. You are a child of God. I can't think of a better thing to be called than a child of God. Cherry, you are a child of the one true King. He loves you. You're his daughter. You're precious to him. Satan doesn't have any... Don't hold back. Okay, exactly, right? You getting this? You getting this, right? And now just quickly to repentance. I know that he repented first. I just want to say this about repentance, and then we're gonna just spend a little time together in this. But we, you know, when David repented, it came from him. It came from his heart. It came because he realized what he'd done. And I want to tell you today, too, that that is strictly and entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't make someone repent. Some of you are maybe trying to do that. You got a husband or a wife, and they're not repenting, or you got friends, and they're not changing. You aren't trying to convince them, you know. Or sometimes people try to scare the hell out of somebody. I'm going to just scare the hell out of you, and then it's. We cannot do that. That work is the work. The work of repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is. You can pray. It's probably the best thing you can do. Keep praying, praying, praying. Pray that God softens their heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit will stricken their conscience so that they'll change. But here's what I want to say just in wrapping this up, and I'm sorry if it's a little bit disheveled today. We cannot make people repent. You can't preach someone into repentance. You can't convince someone to repent. You can't logically argue someone so that they're going to repent, because repentance comes from our hearts, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. What we can do by yelling at people or by preaching hard at them or talking about the fires of hell or whatever you want, what we can do is we can make them feel shame. But know this today, there's a big difference between shame and repentance. And sometimes people come to the front, people need prayer, people respond, but they're not doing it out of repentance. They're doing it out of shame and guilt. And some people use it as a weapon, and I don't believe that's Jesus at all. That Jesus' way is a way of love. And that if true change is going to happen in our lives, it is only going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and causes us to repent, that it's genuinely from Him. We're not doing it because someone's pushing us into doing this. We are just acknowledging that we're sinners because the Spirit of God is leading us to turn to Jesus. What day is your garbage day? Mondays? Anyone get their garbage? Monday? Friday? Thursday? I want to ask you this question. I'm sorry, I just need a drink. Thanks. Does it ever happen that the garbage man picks up your garbage on a Wednesday or whatever day it is, and then later on in the day he comes back and he puts it back on your sidewalk? That ever happen? I got a one-year-old grandson. He's that little miracle. I won't get into all that, but he stands at the window. I think they get the garbage taken on Monday. He's only 1 year old. He stands at the windowsill. He can't wait for the garbage guy to come. He thinks this is the greatest part of his whole week, and he watches those guys take the stuff and throw it in, and he's banging on the window, and he's loving it. But you know what? The garbage men never come back. They never bring the garbage back. Never. And God doesn't either. If God's taken away your sin, if you've repented and He has removed that sin from you, know this today. Your friends, your family, you might bring it back, but God never brings the garbage back. Hallelujah. Doug, you want to come up? Just Doug. Sorry. Doug's going to sing a quiet song, and I heard him singing this yesterday. It just talks about God's wide open arms. He says, with arms wide open, you'll pardon me. And if you haven't heard anything else today, I hope you hear this, that God is a God. He doesn't want to put you to shame. He wants to remove the shame, and all that he asks you to do is just to say to Him, oh God, I need you. I repent. And as I repent, I turn. I'm not going to live in this direction anymore. I am now going to live in a direction where I can see Jesus. Amen? So here's how we're going to conclude our worship. I want you just, Doug, you can start playing. And just close your eyes. And I'm going to pray that it's the Holy Spirit today will convict us of sin. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. And right now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll convict us, that you'll help us to examine our hearts, that we're not motivated by shame, we're not motivated by this message even. It's just we're motivated by the Spirit of God. We know that you work in our conscience. We know that you speak to our hearts.
The chimes of time.
So God, I pray that you just reveal it to
another
us.
Day is through.
Thank you.
Someone
just close your eyes and listen to God.
Now was that someone you may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Now do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you, yes, for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. So take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide.
It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you,
yes, for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Amen. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. Just want to ask you to listen to God. I know it's hard to be quiet sometimes for just a few minutes. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to reveal. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to uncover. We've heard Him speak today the same message in many different ways. Maybe there's something in your life that you just know you need to confess and get it off of your heart. It's time to get that weight off of your shoulders. And I'm only speaking today to those of you who are hearing something specifically from God. He's talking to you maybe about gossip or sexual sin, about anger, whatever. And we've heard all these different things today. I think that it would be a mistake if we just walk out of here today and didn't actually just repent and say, God, I'm going to repent. I'm asking you to remove this from me. I've had a bad attitude. Or I've been filled with self-pity. Man, have I been filled with self-pity. So what I want to do today is just, if God is speaking to you, and you know that there's one thing that's kind of nagging, and it's time for that nagging to quit. I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray just one kind of corporate prayer of repentance and know that that is not held against us, that we are pardoned, that we are not punished. So if you have that, you know God. If there's anyone here today, you're feeling that, I want you to stand right now. Thank you, yep. You're being convicted. That conviction can only come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. And only for the purpose that we draw closer to God. We draw closer to Jesus. So I'm going to give it one more moment. If you want a prayer today on that, we're going to do one prayer right now, and then we're going to be done. But if there's something in your life you know that God wants to be changed or to rectify, here's a good chance. There's a good opportunity for this. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you say that we are the righteousness of God, that you don't count our sins against us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one who, we are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we stand here today, and I'm standing too. I'm standing because I need to stand too. We're standing today saying, Lord, we're sorry, and we pray for your forgiveness. I am so grateful that you don't beat me up and that you don't continually beat me up afterwards, that you are not a God who punishes us, nor do you treat us like our sins deserve. Thank you that the punishment that was upon you has brought peace for me. And so today we lay it down. So whatever it is that you lay on our hearts, whatever that thing is in our lives that you're convicting us of, we release it in Jesus' name. We give up our anger. We give up our self-pity, our gossip. We give up our greed and our pride. Lord, there's pride. We give it up. Our thoughts. Man, there's some thoughts, God, that just plague us sometimes. Angry thoughts and get even thoughts. We just want to lay that down. Remove it from us, Jesus. Thank you that you do that. And we pray this in confidence today, that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just, and you will forgive us, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Why don't we all stand, and can we just sing that song one more time as we leave? Let's sing it. There's no secret.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day
is through. Someone slipped and fell.
Now was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength your courage to renew. Now do not be disheartened, for I have news for you.
Let's sing it out.
There is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Yes, for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home. Wherever you may roam, there is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. So take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Yes, for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
So let's make sure that we don't keep it a secret, right? This is good news. God pardons, God forgives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace today. Amen. Let's do it again.